We would have you to turn your attention to the book of Romans. God has laid upon our hearts this evening to preach a message which I hope will be a challenge to each and every one of us. The book of Romans, the 9th chapter, we want to read the first 3 verses of that chapter, and then in the 10th chapter, we read the first verse of the 10th chapter. The Apostle Paul, of course, was the writer of this book, as most of you know. But in verse 1 now of the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, he says this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness of me in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now over in the 10th chapter, in verse 1, it says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Our thoughts tonight are going to be centered around the heart condition of the Apostle Paul. I believe, of course, the greatest missionary that ever came to this world was Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the apostle and the high priest of our profession. And we know that he left the glories of heaven in order to humble himself, to come to this old world, to be our surety under the law. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, in the words of Jesus Christ himself. And we find next to the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as the scriptures are concerned, I believe that the Apostle Paul was probably the next in line as far as greatness of apostles as we have recorded in the Word of God anyway. That's my estimation. But we do find, of course, that the Apostle Paul was a pattern for missionaries. He was a called apostle to the Gentiles. And we find that the grace of God that was bestowed upon him was not vain. He used it to the greatest usage and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find, of course, that the Apostle Paul, sometimes we think of him as being a super Christian, but the Apostle Paul makes mention of the very fact that he was what he was by the grace of God. Amen. And we find, of course, that each and every one of us that are saved by the grace of God, we're to be missionary also. Whether you're a member of one of the Lord's churches or not one of the Lord's churches, we find that there is a requirement, at least that's laid upon us. There is a desire to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We know that the Apostle Paul, over in the book of Romans, in the first chapter of that book, makes mention of the fact that he was a debtor both to the Jews and to the Greeks, and to the barbarians, and so forth. Notice there in verse 14 of the first chapter of the book of Romans, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. We find, of course, that when the Lord saves us by his grace, he puts a moral responsibility upon us. Amen. And that moral responsibility is to preach the gospel. Tell other folks about it. Amen. We find, of course, that the woman that was converted there by Jacob's well in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, that the first thing she did after she come to the realization of who she was speaking to, when Jesus Christ revealed himself unto her, she left her water pot there and ran into the city and told the men of the city and the people of the city, come see a man that told me all things whatsoever I have done. Surely this is the Christ. Amen. And the Bible tells us in that 4th chapter that it says there that many of them believed on him through her witness. And so we find that's the way it is with each and every one of us saved by the grace of God. You go back to the time of your conversion, and you definitely had a desire within your heart after the Lord saved you to tell somebody else about the Lord, didn't you? All right. Amen. We all did that. Amen. That was something that was placed within us. And so we find that Paul says that here he was a debtor both to the barbarians and the Greeks and so forth to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is a moral responsibility of everyone that's saved by the grace of God. Because if you have been rescued, if God has rescued you from eternal death, You have a moral responsibility to tell somebody else about the same rescue that you have received. Amen. It's like a man that's sinking in a boat. We find somebody throws him a lifeline. He grabs a lifeline and he is pulled to safety at shore. That man has a responsibility to go and throw that lifeline back out to those that are yet sinking. Amen. In that boat. Amen. I think we'll all agree to that very thing. But we also understand and realize that if we're members of one of the Lord's churches, we've got a commandment from God. Amen. Our Lord has said, go preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. He says, if the Father has sent me in the world, so send I you. In other words, we have a responsibility in this world to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, spread abroad, broadcast. Amen. And we find, of course, that many times we find ourselves not doing that. We find, of course, that the Bible tells us that each and every one of us are ambassadors of Jesus Christ if we're Lord's church. Go over into the book of 2 Corinthians for the 5th chapter and read here concerning our responsibility concerning the gospel. In the 5th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, it says in this portion of Scripture, it says this. He says in verse 18, All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Amen. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled God. So every church is an outpost in a foreign land, and we are in a foreign land. Our citizenship is not here, but we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and as far as this world is concerned, we're to live before it in a manner that glorifies and magnifies Jesus Christ. But not only that, but we're to tell them about the Lord. Tell them about the gracious God that we serve and the salvation, of course, which is through Jesus Christ by faith. And so we have a responsibility, don't we? That definitely is our charge that is given to us here upon this earth. And as the Apostle Paul said, he was what he was by the grace of God. We also can have that same grace that the Apostle Paul had, I believe. We find over in the book of 2 Corinthians again. You'll find there in the 9th chapter of that book. It says in this portion of Scripture that God is able to make all grace abound unto us. There in the 9th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians and in verse 8 it says, and God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Amen. God's grace is sufficient. Amen. If we would ask of him, he would give us the grace. Amen. To have the strength and ability to be of a missionary attitude and mind that we can tell folks about the Lord. What we want to do tonight is simply to do this. It's consider what we find the Apostle Paul said here about his missionary heart there in that 9th chapter of the book of Romans, and ask ourselves the question, have we got the same heart that the Apostle Paul had here? Is it with us? We find the first thing, of course, that in this portion of Scripture is brought before us is this, that he had a conscientious concern for the lost. In verse 1, it says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, what the Apostle Paul was about to say, he wanted to make sure that people understood and realized he just wasn't putting on. Right. Yeah. He just wasn't talking or boasting. Right. We find that what he says, I lie not. And my conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that this is the condition that I am in. And I wonder sometimes, do we really have a sincere and a genuine concern for souls? Does our conscience really bear record to that very thing? Now, I know when we first believed upon Jesus Christ, that every one of us did, that first love that we had to exalt Jesus Christ above all things, and we preached the gospel and we told folks about it. I can remember when the Lord saved me. I told my folks about it. They're still lost, as far as I know. But I told them about it because I wanted them to know true. They were religious, but they were lost, just as I was. And I wanted to tell them that Jesus Christ is able to save their souls, and the only way to be saved was not by their works, but by faith only in Jesus Christ. That desire was in me in the beginning. Then it was in you too, wasn't it? Amen. You could say of a surety like the Apostle Paul, I lie not. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit of God that I am what? I'm concerned for souls. I really want to. But what's happened to us? What's happened over the years? I would ask myself and yourself also, does this same concern in your life, what it was when you were first saved by the grace of God? If it is, good and well. Continue to pray that God continue to give you that grace. But if you've let it to slip, if you've allowed it to grow cold, something has been that which has dulled that desire within your heart. And you know what that is? This is the deceitfulness of sin. We've deceived ourselves. Amen. Sometimes we come to the place where we're indifferent, complacent, in our concern for the lost. But we find that this is something that we need to maintain. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Right. We can be hardened in it. And I fear that's happened. It's crept in on us unawares. We look back at the time we were saved and how zealous we were for the cause of Christ. But somewhere along the line, we've lost that zeal, haven't we? But we ought not to have. We've allowed it to happen within ourselves. And so we find definitely the conscientious concern that we ought to have for lost souls needs to be revived within the lives of His people. We cannot be content just to be saved without trying to save somebody else. Paul said, I became all things to all men, but by all means I might save some. Now, Paul understood and realized he does not save, but he's an instrument of salvation. Amen. The Lord could use him in that very thing. But he definitely had a conscientious concern for the lost because he said in this portion of Scripture, I lie not, I tell you the truth. What are the evidence of a conscientious, I'll spit it out in a minute, conscientious, having a concern for the Lord? Now, the older you get, sometimes words don't come to you as well as they ought to. But anyway, what are some of the evidences that we find was in the life of the Apostle Paul concerning that? Well, the first thing that we find that Paul reveals to us in this portion of Scripture is that it says he had a heaviness and a sorrow in his heart. He had a compassion for lost souls, and he didn't lose it. He says, I have continuously a heaviness, a great heaviness, and continual sorrow in my heart. You know, that's the kind of people that the Lord uses in salvation of sinners. Of people that are compassionate. Is that not what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself was? Was he one of the great Savior of men? But he was also a compassionate individual, wasn't he? Look with me, if you will, in the book of Matthew, in the 9th chapter of the book. And listen to what we find here that Jesus Christ... Here he's preaching and healing in Galilee, and there's great crowds would gather. And the Bible says in verse 35 of that 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, it says this, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And because, he said, compassion for them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Amen. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He had compassion. He looked upon the multitudes, and they were like a people without a shepherd. Nobody to guide them. Nobody to lead them. Nobody to comfort them. Nobody to feed them the spiritual things that they stood in need of. And the Bible says he had compassion upon them. And he told his disciples, you pray. The laborers are few in the field. Pray that God will do what? Lift up some more laborers and thrust him into his field. Amen. In other words, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we fail to pray that God would add more people to the field. I sometimes think that maybe we're afraid to pray that because maybe the Lord says, why don't you go? Why don't you go? But Jesus Christ was compassionate, wasn't he? Remember the times that he had wept over Jerusalem? There's two times in the Gospel of Luke that the Bible says that he came near unto the city. And when he came near unto the city, he was concerned for them. He wept over them. Look first of all in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And it tells us in this portion of Scripture, in verse 34, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. He looked over that city of Jerusalem, and he just kind of wept over it, didn't he? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Notice another portion. In the same Gospel of Luke, in the 19th chapter of the Gospel, you again find here that Jesus Christ, this is just before his triumphal entry into the city itself. In fact, it was during that time. He just crested the Mount Olives to the east of Jerusalem. And he sees the city laying before him. And he says in verse 41 of that 19th chapter, he says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now, Jesus Christ is the sovereign of salvation, isn't he?
Amen.
And we know that the judgment that would fall down upon Jerusalem, he knew that. He knew he'd be rejected of the Jews. And yet we find he wept over them, didn't he?
Amen.
He wept over them. He was concerned for them. How oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks unto myself? But you would not. He laments over their hardness and their unbelief. And we find that he tells about the destruction that has come upon them. You know, the Lord uses men of compassion to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we can go out there and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and not have any compassion, but I don't think the Lord's going to bless that. We really have to have a concern, and that concern is manifested by a real compassion for souls, a real sorrow and a real burden and a real heaviness that we find is involved in that very thing. We find, of course, that we should look upon men and consider the end. Without Christ, they'll perish. Without Christ, they'll perish. We find in the book of the Psalms, there's a portion of Scripture in the 126th Psalm. If you look in that portion of Scripture, the latter part of that speaks about sowing. Notice there in verse 5 of that 126th Psalm, it says this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again and rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. But you notice how he goes forth? He goes forth with tears. He that sows in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bearing his sheaves with him. Tells us the condition of the sower then, doesn't it? The sower has to have compassion. Has to be one that can weep for the souls of men when they cannot weep for themselves. And we find also that we cannot work this up. You cannot work up compassion for souls within yourself.
Amen.
This man had been someplace before he went out, didn't he? He went forth bearing seed. He'd been someplace, hadn't he? You know where he was at? He's with his Lord. He'd ask of his God, God, give me the grace to have a burden, to have a compassion upon lost souls. He understood that destruction was in their way, that the way of peace they did not know. He understood that, but he also understood this, that every day of their life, what they were doing was bringing shame and disgrace upon the God that created them in their sinful condition. He wept for the glory of his God also. And not just for the salvation of men. But definitely we find in that portion of Scripture that it tells us that he what? He went forth weeping. He'd been someplace. He'd been with the Lord. And we cannot work this compassion up within ourselves. We just don't have the quality or ability to do it.
Amen.
But the Lord can give us that grace.
Amen.
He's the only one that can. But it's so necessary in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ if we're going to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. Paul had that kind of condition, and look at how the Lord used him in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find another thing in this ninth chapter. We find that this heaviness and this sorrow was not something which was just intermittent. It was continual. He said there in verse 2 again, he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Continual sorrow. In other words, we find that it was something that never left him. Something that was there. If not intermittent with him. Not just when the preacher preached upon the subject and you got your conscience, you know, twinged a little bit and, oh, I need to do this. And then you go home and, what happened? You forget all about it. It's something that should be maintained from the time of our salvation until the time that the Lord takes us home.
Amen.
Should be something that is continuous. Because one thing, sure, the world always stands in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's not a day, there's not an hour, there's not a time in which we find the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to be preached. Continual sorrow and heaviness in heart. We need to ask God to give us that. We need some steadfastness in this very thing. And not just when we find that it is brought to our remembrance. It's one of the greatest needs that we find that we in this old world today. We ought to be always seeking an opportunity, always praying for grace, always seeking to speak the truth in love to those that are around us, no matter what. No matter what it might be. So he was continuously in sorrow and heaviness of heart. We find again another thing that the Apostle Paul, and this is one of the things that I want to emphasize is this. His self-sacrificing attitude. Look there in that third verse. Now I believe this is why he said what he said in the first verse. Paul was sincere in what he said here. And what he said was this. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's how great a burden he had. That's the great desire that he had for the salvation of his kinsmen. That if it were possible, that he would what? Even give up his salvation. He would sacrifice that for their salvation. Now, I believe that's the way it's supposed to be read. Mm-hmm. And that's why I believe the first verse that he said there, he says, I lie not. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit concerning this. This is the true attitude of my heart. That I could wish myself accursed from Christ. If it would mean the salvation of my brethren. He was of a self-sacrificing attitude, wasn't he? Yeah.
Amen.
Now we all know, of course, that this is something that could not be. We all know that. Once the Lord had saved him, he was forever saved.
Amen.
He couldn't lose his salvation. He couldn't even give it up for the salvation of his kindred. Couldn't do that. Because God had from the foundation of the world purposed his salvation. And he secured it through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he promised eternal life. And God would never go back on his word. But he truly was what? Of a self-sacrificing condition.
Yes.
To be a curse from. Have you ever felt that great a need that you would say, I would give up my salvation if you'd just save my brother? You know, the Bible says, and Jesus Christ made mention, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. But Paul went a step further, didn't he? He'd give up his eternal well-being. He had the mind and the heart of Christ, didn't he?
Amen.
Because Jesus Christ did that, didn't he?
Amen.
For his brethren.
Good.
Jesus Christ did become accursed for us. Jesus Christ did give his life a ransom for our sins. Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary bear our sins and endured the wrath of a righteous and holy God. He bore our sins and our hell upon that cursed tree.
Amen.
And made full payment for our sins.
Amen.
He did it, but Paul said, if it was possible that I could do it, I would do it for my brethren also. Have we ever had that deep desire for the salvation of souls, that we would be willing to give up our salvation in order that the Lord might save them? Woe is me. Paul's grace is much greater than mine. Paul's concern was much greater than mine. But yet, that is a missionary's heart, isn't it? Even though Paul could not give up his eternal well-being in order to save sinners, we know that Paul was sincere in this because of the things which he did suffer.
That's right. Amen.
He did suffer. Look over in the book of 2 Timothy for a second. The book of 2 Timothy, the second chapter of that book, and in verse 10 of that chapter, Paul makes this statement. Verse 10 of the second chapter of the book of 2 Timothy said this, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, Paul wasn't trying to save the world. He wasn't trying to save everybody he came in contact with. Paul endured everything that he endured for the elect's sake.
Amen.
That they may obtain that salvation. You know, individuals that are trying to save the world, they don't have the mind of Christ. And yet you find there's a lot of people in Armenian theology that tries to save the whole world, don't they?
Right.
You know, one thing that gives me peace in my ministry is this. I don't know how many souls have been saved under my ministry. I really don't. There's been some. But one thing is sure is this. I don't have to save them.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
I just have to preach to them.
That's right.
And let the Lord do what he wants to do.
Amen.
Have compassion, yes. Use all the, you might say, all of the energy that you have in order to preach the gospel to them and show them an earnestness for the souls. But that will never save a soul. But Paul said, I endure all things. Look in the book of 2 Corinthians. You know, we've suffered so little things for the Lord.
You're right.
Mm-hmm. We've sacrificed so little in the service of the Lord to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in that 11th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, I want you to notice, it says in this portion of Scripture that Paul suffered a lot of things. Paul was one of those individuals that gave up his life for the gospel's sake.
Amen.
He gave it up. Paul could have had a place of standing with the people. He could have had a gain. He could have had pleasure. He could have had a lot of things. But Paul gave up his life for the gospel's sake. And listen to some of the things that the Apostle Paul endured for the elect's sake. And just ask ourselves this question. Have I endured such things? Or have I shunned away from such things? In verse 24 of that 11th chapter, he says this, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. From the Jews, he said what? 40 stripes. Five times I'd done. And then he says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwrecked. A night and day have I been in the deep. In journeys oft, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watching oft, in hunger and thirst, in fasting oft, in cold and nakedness. Sounds to me like the Apostle Paul endured a lot of things for the elect's sake, doesn't it?
Amen.
And that was part of his what? Conscientious, his concern. I don't know what's wrong with my mouth tonight. But listen, he was deeply concerned, wasn't he?
Amen.
He laid his life on the line.
Amen.
He could say without hesitation, for me to live is Christ. I am crucified with Christ, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me.
Amen.
He was truly a slave of Jesus Christ, wasn't he?
Amen.
And that's one of the things that he gloried in, a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. What are we willing to pray for the soul of a man? The Gospel of Mark. I know I'm taking you to a lot of scripture, but that's the way I preach. I had a man when I was a younger preacher who was an older preacher than I was. Paul Kirkman. I don't know if any of you know him or not. I think he's passed on to glory now. But he used to say to me every time I'd see him, he'd ask me a question about scripture. I'd give him an answer, and he says, where does it say that in the scripture? In other words, he wanted me to back up what I said.
Amen.
And that's the way I've learned how to preach. I want you to know what God says, not just me.
Amen.
And so that's why I use scripture. But here in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, listen to what we find here. In verse 38 of that chapter, he says this, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, underline that, He just didn't call the people to himself. He called his disciples too, because he wanted to speak to all of them concerning this. And he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it." We save our life by losing our life. If we want to be used of the Lord, then we're going to have to be willing to do what? Give up our life, our ambitions, what we want. But there's the main problem, isn't there? We don't have so much problem with other people. We have the greatest problem right here. The old man and his desires and lusts. But notice what he says in verse 36 now. He asks this question. He says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Those are good questions, aren't they? They're questions of eternal importance. What would a man give up for his own soul? I tell you what, if you're lost here tonight without Jesus Christ, what's important to you, my friend, is not worth it. You could gain the whole world, but if you lose your own soul, you're going to be just like that rich man in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, who lived sumptuously, had everything in his body and his old sinful heart could desire in this world. But the Bible says when he died, he opened up his eyes in hell, being in torments. He lived sumptuously. And my friend, maybe that's what you're striving for. Maybe you're selling your soul's well-being for a bit of goods of this old world or treasures of this world. It's not worth it.
Amen.
And you know what? You'll understand that one day if you don't trust in Christ. Because you'll be just like that rich man. The moment you pass from this life, your eyes will be opened in a place of torments. Now's the time of salvation.
Amen.
Now's the accepted time.
Amen.
Understand and realize your soul is worth more than anything in this world.
Amen.
More than anything. But you know what? When Jesus Christ told this to the multitude, I think there's a hidden question in here for his disciples. And it is this. What are you willing to give up for the soul of a man? We decry many times the sinner that will not repent of their sins. Oh, what a fool! Doesn't he understand and realize that his soul is in eternal danger of perishing? And all the time, many times, we just sit mute. We say, what a fool. But are we not just a greater fool for not seeing the value of that soul and telling them about Jesus Christ? Peradventure God might grant them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth.
Amen.
I would simply ask us that question. What is a soul of man worth to us? To Paul, he's willing to do anything. He said, even my own life's not dear unto me. It's not dear that I might finish my course with joy. And his course, of course, was go to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in these portions of scripture in this ninth chapter, it's a challenge. I don't know if it's a challenge to you. It's a challenge to me. He was what he was by the grace of God. The same God that was Paul's God is the same God that's our God. Even though we're 2,000 years down the road, he has not changed. What has changed? We have. His grace is still sufficient unto all of our needs. His throne, we go to it and we find that the Bible tells us that we can find grace to help in the time of need. We've got an open door. But how many times do we use it to pray for the right things? But how concerned are we for the souls of men? How concerned? Do we have a deep sorrow and continuous sorrow and heaviness in our heart for the souls of men? Could we wish ourselves a curse from Christ that we might be able to save some? The Bible challenges us on every hand, doesn't it? Amen. And this is a challenge in the day in which we live. We believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation. But we also believe this, that God has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. And he's commanded us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And we need to be doing that. We, as individuals saved, if we're not in a member of the Lord's church, we still have a moral responsibility. But if we're a member of one of the Lord's churches, he's given us what? Commandment, but he's also given us power by his Spirit to do it. But why aren't we doing it like we ought to? Why are we not turning the world upside down with our doctrine like the apostles did? The greatest thing that we need is not ability, but availability to our God. And simply say, Lord, here am I. Remember there in Isaiah said, whom shall we send? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Yep. To be available. Let us strive to have this missionary heart. And if you're here lost without Jesus Christ tonight, let me say this to you. If no individual shows an interest in your salvation, there's one that is. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, just like you. And the Bible says, if you'll repent and believe upon his Son, Jesus Christ, he'll save you. That's a promise. That's the promise that Jesus Christ gives. Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The last book of the book of Revelation primarily ends with an invitation. All ye that are thirst, come and drink of the water of life freely.
Amen.
Come. That's all he says, come. If you want salvation, if you desire it more than anything, if you thirst for righteousness, to be right with a holy and a righteous God, I point you to Jesus Christ and say, believe upon him and thou shalt be saved. Lord bless.